1 Samuel chapter number 21. We'll be looking at a few scriptures tonight. Here, Acts, book of Acts as well, and then later in 1 Samuel 17. 1 Samuel 21, and let's look at some text together, and then we'll pray. In 1 Samuel 21, verse 6, it says, "So the priest gave him, David, hallowed bread. For there was no bread there but the showbread that was taken from before the Lord to put hot bread in the day when he was taken away. Now a certain man of the servants of Saul was there that day, detained before the Lord, and his name was Doeg an Edomite, the chiefest of the herdmen that belonged to Saul. And David said unto Ahimelech, And is there not here under thine hand spear or sword? For I have neither brought my sword nor my weapon with me, because the king's business required haste." Let's pray. Father, we are grateful for your goodness to us. And we pray, Father, that now as we open up your word and hear what the Spirit says to us, our hearts will listen, our ears will listen, and we'll be encouraged and strengthened and convicted by the truths that we hear and reminded of tonight. Thank you for this time together in Jesus' name. Amen. We read just a moment ago this very intriguing story of David sort of fleeing and running from King Saul, and how that as he fled, the scripture says, he comes to a place called Nob, and he finds there refuge. He finds some sanctuary with Ahimelech the priest. He and his men, as you know, are very hungry. They're in need of some help, and without weapons and so on, they go to him. And the priest, the Bible says, gave him the tabernacle showbread. Now, of course, you'll remember maybe that this is the same story, the very story, that our Lord Jesus referred to back when the Pharisees accused him of breaking the Sabbath and eating that bread because they were hungry as well. In this case, it's a story that's interesting, not just because David and his men ate this holy bread on the Sabbath, but also because of another little detail contained in the story. Go to verse 8. "And David said unto Ahimelech, And is there not here under thine hand spear or sword? For I have neither brought my sword nor my weapon with me, because the king's business required haste. And the priest said, The sword of Goliath the Philistine, whom thou slewest in the valley of Elah, behold, it is here, wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If thou wilt take that, take it, for there is no other save that here. And David said, There is none like that, give it me." Now, of course, the reason why there's no sword like Goliath's sword in David's eyes is because it was a reminder of God's enabling him way back when he did not have a sword. You may remember that the high priest was keeping here Goliath's sword under the pulpit, so to speak, and it shows that it was sort of a memorial, if you will. And this thing was wrapped up in a cloth, the Bible says, tucked behind the priest's ephod. This sword was a reminder that David won a great victory without a sword. Remember, he had to use Goliath's own sword to take off his head after he fell. And even then, he did not carry this sword the rest of his life or ministry. He apparently donated it to the Israeli Defense Fund Hall of Fame, or whatever you want to call it. And it's a reminder tonight of something about David that makes him and made him entirely different than Saul and all of the Sauls of this world. I want you to look at Acts chapter 13, or just let me read it to you if you haven't marked that spot already. And this is a text, as many of you know, that comes from the great sermon that Paul preached at Antioch in Pisidia. Acts chapter 13, I want you to notice what it says in verse 20. "And after that he gave unto them judges, about the space of 450 years until Samuel the prophet." So in other words, he's preaching from the scriptures, the Old Testament scripture stories, and he's going to include the one we just read a moment ago, verse 21. "And afterward they desired a king, and God gave unto them Saul the son of Cis, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus." Now, again, I raised up a man after my own heart. Now, notice this next amazing statement, verse 36. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep. Sleep is the New Testament word for death for a believer. Now, think about that one little truth in a moment in conjunction with what we just read. It says that David served. It says he served his own generation. It says that he served his own generation by the will of God. I'm going to tell you that I've been thinking about that statement ever since Brother Fike went home to be with the Lord. Because every time a man like Charles Fike finishes his course and has run his race as he did, I'm always, always encouraged to do the same. You see, Brother Charles, like David, served. He served his own generation. He was 90-some-odd years old when God called him home. And he served his own generation by the will of God for him. He was one of a kind. And he didn't try to be somebody else. David served his own generation by the will of God for himself. In other words, look, David was a man who lived and died. Nothing spectacular about that, because everybody ultimately lives and dies. What is spectacular in the eyes of heaven is that he lived, is that he served while he lived, is that he served his own generation while he lived, and he served his own generation by the will of God. So then he died. So that, you know what? The emphasis that Paul stresses in that illustration is that David was David. He served his own generation, and he served that generation not by the will of someone else. In other words, not by the will of Saul. Saul had in his mind what he wanted David to be. He tried to put his own apparel, remember his own, we're going to look at this in a moment, his own shield and sword in his hand. Not by the will of his own brothers. They had other ideas about David, as you know, and certainly not by the will of Absalom or Goliath or anyone. As the man after God's own heart, David served his own generation by the will of God. Meaning that, among other things, David was content to be David. Not to be David as necessarily David saw David, mind you, and not to be David of another time or another generation. Oh, to be the David of Abraham, no. Oh, to be the David of Job. David was the David that God wanted him to be at the time and at the place that God had chosen for him. Oh, Pastor, these days in which we're living, I wish I lived in the days of the 1800s, the Victorian era. I wish I lived in the days of Paul. Not me. This is the time that God placed me here. This is the time that God has placed you here. So that, you know what, by serving his own generation, by the will of God, he didn't try to be somebody he wasn't. Now, is that indeed a very profound thing tonight, Pastor? Is that really a distinction between he and Saul and all of the other Sauls of this world? Well, let me say this, and then we're going to go back to that sword and David's battle with Goliath. I'm sure I've mentioned in the past that one of the single great things I appreciated about my mom growing up in her counsel when I was little was my mom's influence, not unique by any means, some of you have the same great memory, of encouraging me not to try to be somebody else. I have two older brothers, as many of you know, one younger sister, my older brother Rick, my oldest brother. He's about 3 years older than me. He was always the crazy, fun-loving, wild brother. And so coming behind him in school, whether I went to junior high or Martin County High School, it was always the same thing. Oh, Ricky Blaylock's brother. I hope you're not like Ricky Blaylock. His reputation always preceded me. My other brother, Dennis, was the exact opposite. He was only 1 year older, exactly a year older. He was very quiet, very shy, very studious. In Little League Baseball, when Rick hit a home run, he would round the bases and taunt every player and the pitcher and the coaches in the dugout and the fans, their parents. And if Dennis hit a home run, didn't happen a lot, but it happened a few times, he would have his head down and apologize all the way around the bases. They were just totally, completely different. Dennis's idea of living on the edge was painting his room off-white his senior year in high school. Rick's bedroom was filled with fluorescent posters and red lights and or black lights and incense and beads. And that was in the third grade, so that's what I'm trying to tell you. Well, my memory of this is I idolized both of them. I did. I idolized both of my older brothers for obviously different reasons, and as a result, sometimes Rick would be on my shoulder with a little pitchfork saying, "Jump! Do it!" And sometimes I did it and got in trouble. And sometimes Dennis would be on the other shoulder singing some lousy Neil Diamond song. Nobody else in high school listened to Neil Diamond, but Dennis did in 1975. And what would happen is that any time I would start to gravitate and copy one of them, my mom would say, "Jimmy, who are you trying to be?" My brother Dennis was a stamp collector. Shocker, right? He collected stamps. So I went through this little phase. I want to collect stamps too. And so I started collecting them, and my mom saw that. And she said, "Jimmy, do you want to collect stamps? Who are you trying to be?" And I said, "Sure. I mean, you put stamps in a book, and every now and then you take the book out and you look at them. You sure you want to do that, son?" I said, "Well, I think so. It's extreme stamp collecting, but it's extremely boring." And she said, "Do you think God wants you to do that?" And I thought, "I hope not." But it was clear. She was always telling me, "Don't try to be like them. Don't try to be somebody that you're not." And then one day, at the age of 12, I got saved. And you know, God took that sort of homegrown advice and he added a spiritual dimension. Matter of fact, he added an eternal one. You know, in the same chapter where it says that Paul says that David served his own generation by the will of God. Do you know what it says about John the Baptist? Look at verse, if you're there, you don't have to turn there. But in verse 24, it says this. It says, "When John had first preached before his coming baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel, John fulfilled his course." In other words, John the Baptist didn't fulfill Paul's course or David's course or Moses' course. And you know, years ago I wondered about that word course. What does it mean he fulfilled his course? And when I looked it up, as I suspected, it literally meant, the Greek word doumos means to run a race. In fact, it was the word that the Greeks used for the marathon. So what Paul said in summary about John the Baptist in the same text is that John finished his race. His race, his course. He didn't just enter it. He didn't just start it. He didn't just run it. He fulfilled it. He finished it. Brother Fike finished his course. He finished well. He ran it. As Brother Pat always says, we want to finish well. And even though John the Baptist was a very unusual Bible character, he was martyred by the time he was 29. You know, the whole camel hair and locusts and wild honey. John was John. He didn't try to be a king, did he? He didn't try to be a prince. He didn't try to be a scribe. And you know what he did? He served his own generation by the will of God. And just like David, he fulfilled his course. It's a reminder tonight, among other things, that God doesn't call everyone to the mission field. I know that's a shocker, but he doesn't. He doesn't call everyone to pastor a church. God doesn't call everyone to the same field, to the same flock, to the same fold, to the same family. In fact, God doesn't even want us to strive necessarily for the exact same gifts. God has gifted you and made you and called you to be you. And not for some other generation or for some other time, but for this generation. You know, a moment ago I mentioned the fact that Saul in the Old Testament tried to put David into a mold, right? And it was a mold that David wasn't made for. And you know the story, Goliath the Philistine was threatening all of the Israelites, and nobody in the land was brave enough to face him except for this young shepherd boy named David. Now, note what we said, a young shepherd boy. And of course, without battle array, Saul decided to suit the boy up with his own apparel. You know the story, but let's look at it. 1 Samuel chapter 17. Turn back, would you, a few pages, a lot of pages. 1 Samuel 17. Notice verse 37. "And David said, Moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said unto David, Go, and the Lord be with thee. And Saul armed David with his armor, and he put an helmet of brass upon his head. Also he armed him with a coat of mail. And David girded his sword upon his armor, and he essayed," or tried, "to go. For he had not proved it. And David said unto Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them. And David put them off him." Now this is a great illustration, because you know, if you'll picture it in your mind, he was given the finest equipment in all of Israel. This is the king's stuff. This was Excalibur, so to speak, the sword of the king. This is the king's helmet, the king's shield, the king's coat of mail. And thinking like a worldly man would think, which is exactly what Saul was, this is the only way he thinks. His way is the only way to go and fight against a Philistine. Of course, he's not willing to do it in the same armor and with the same sword. And you know, at first David went along, he put on all this armor and grabbed his sword, and then he realized that this wasn't him. More importantly, he realized it wasn't what God had designed for him. And you know, if you read the story very carefully, you'll find that David did not complain so much that it didn't fit. It didn't fit. I mean, you know, the helmet was too big, and the sword was somewhat too heavy. And you know that the coat of mail wasn't perfect, but he says twice that God hasn't proved them for him. I have not proved thee, reminding Saul that the Lord had proved other things with a lion and with a bear previously in his own life. It wasn't this sword, it wasn't this shield. So guess what David does at verse 40? And he, David, took his staff. What's a staff? That's what a shepherd boy has. He took his staff in his hand and chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook and put them in a shepherd's bag, which he had, even in a scrip. And his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. In other words, again, David was David. He was a young shepherd with a staff and a sling and a shepherd's bag and a desire to do what God enabled him to do. He served. He served God. He served his own generation by the will of God, realizing that being God's version of David was all he really needed to be at that moment. Now, here's how Saul viewed things. Verse 38 again. And Saul armed David with his armor and put an helmet of brass upon his head. He also armed him with a coat of mail. You know, does this helmet of brass and coat of mail sound familiar? Well, look back at verse 4 of the same chapter. And there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span, and he had an helmet of brass. And he was armed with a coat of mail. And the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass. In other words, man's way, right? This is the accepted way. This is the accredited way. This is the way it's supposed to be done. This is Saul's way. Saul, who, by the way, did not serve. He did not serve his own generation. And for sure, he did not serve his own generation by the will of God. And you realize tonight, had David done it Saul's way, which is really Goliath's way and everybody else's way, the usual way, the approved way, he could have never said what he said in chapter 17 and verse 45. Remember what he said? Look at it. Then said David to the Philistine, "Thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield. I come to thee with a sword and a shield and a spear. I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defiled." Look at verse 47. "And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not," here it is again, "with sword and spear." He couldn't have said that, could he? "For the battle is the Lord's, and he will give it into our hands." Then in verse 50, "So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone, and smote the Philistine and slew him, but there was no sword." Why does the Bible say this? There was no sword in the hand of David. Again, the emphasis over and over and over again is about a sword and a spear. You know, one of the great preachers of the last generation once wrote that, quote, "The definition of misery is anyone who is trying and wanting to be whatever they are not in God's eyes." You picture David. And again, he didn't complain about the fit, but it didn't fit. And maybe looking ridiculous there with a helmet too big and a sword too heavy and a coat too long, the helmet probably slips over his eyes, you can barely see, and he's reduced to being what Saul in his mind thought he should become, and not what God had already made him into. And again, fortunately for Israel, David didn't buy it. Not so with a lot of people. Are you content to be and have and use the tools that God has given you. You know, in this country, in America, Americans are trying to look like pagans and aborigines. Kids are trying to look like adults. Adults are trying to look like teenagers. Is there anything worse than that in the mall? And nobody is wearing the identity that God gave to them. Now, folks, David undoubtedly had great respect and admiration for King Saul. We know that. All of Israel did. But he realized that he wasn't King Saul. He wasn't King Saul at that moment in that place, physically, militarily, any other way. He knew that. At that point, he was a young shepherd still. He also knew that somebody else's sword had not been proven and wouldn't work for him. Well, what would, Pastor? His staff. His stones. God said to Moses, "What's in your hand?" It was a stick, Lord. I'm going to deliver the nation from Pharaoh with what's in your hand right now. That way, God is the one who gets the glory. So, a proven weapon against harm was that sling, because God had used it with a bear and with a lion. And so it is that David, very courageously, he laid aside somebody else's weapons and fought with his own that God had proven. And you know what? I've watched young people through the years, and there are some young people here tonight, and I hope you hear this carefully. I've watched scores, hundreds of young people. And I've watched them as they graduate from high school and go out on their own, and they make a complete disaster out of their lives. And here's why. For 18, 20 years, they were surviving on their parents' armor and shield, their parents' convictions, if you will. Praying to God, attending church, reading scripture, meeting responsibility, even paying tithes in some cases. All of these things they fulfilled because mama's beliefs and dad's demands. And what happens? After 18 years, they have some independence and they realize they have no convictions of their own. They should have had by then and could have had by then. So now nobody to tell them to get up and go to church. Nobody to tell them to pray and walk with God and read their Bible. Nobody to make them to be honest, diligent as a testimony for the Lord. And as a result, many times this defenseless Christian in a hostile, wicked world just sort of melts away. I saw Matt Moore at Publix before church this afternoon. He said, "I'll see you in church tonight." And I thought, that's awesome. It's a young guy. They're not making him come to church. He was at work. There are young people here tonight. I see a young couple right here. Nobody makes them come. But I'm thankful that their parents had convictions that were God's convictions that became their convictions as well. Here's David. You say, how did he get his convictions, his faith? How do I get that? Well, you get it the way David did. You know what David did, the Bible says, when he was young in those lonely fields at night? He meditated on the Word of God. We see this by his own testimony, and alone without his brothers and without Samuel and even his father Jesse, he learned to pray and trust and think to God alone. And for these young people in this room, you hear me carefully, this is where you'll get your convictions forged. Not just from mom and dad, but watching mom and dad and following that example and then going out and doing it yourself. Peter and Paul ultimately had completely different personalities, different callings, but they ultimately had the same convictions, and they're both willing to die for those convictions. But Paul didn't borrow them from Peter. He got them from the Lord and from the Word of God, and so did Peter. And they proved their own beliefs from the Word of God in their own hearts. You and I need to do the exact same thing. And it's critical that every believer in this room decide for yourself that this book is true. I can preach it here. I believe it with all my heart, and I can teach it, but you decide for yourself that every word of this book is true. You decide in your heart with conviction for yourself. You young people, listen to me. You decide before you go off to some college somewhere and take a ridiculous class in comparative religions, you decide that Jesus is Lord. You decide that heaven is real and that hell is real. I wonder how many people die in their sins professing to be saved only because daddy was saved and mama was saved. And Sunday night, when I heard Brother Fry say that statement about, you know, I'll be embarrassed. Everybody here thinks I'm saved. If you're here tonight and you're not sure about your salvation, you're not saved. God has no grandchildren. There's no family plan in salvation. You have to make sure that you're saved as well. Be sure that your salvation is really yours. You're not going to stand before God in the robe of your parents' salvation. David served. He served his own generation by the will of God. He had no borrowed identity, no borrowed conviction. He had no borrowed character. I'm going to say this and I'm done. David put on the armor of a great soldier. There's no doubt about it. People sang songs about Saul, who had slain his thousands. He was a very courageous man for a while. But you know, that uniform would do no more for David than a pair of Michael Jordan's Air Jordan 5s, whatever, would do for me in that basketball court. It's got to be the shoes. You know, it's not going to help any part of my basketball game to wear somebody else's shoes. You cannot borrow character. You cannot borrow identity. You cannot borrow convictions of someone else. All of those you prove within your own heart, recognizing your own calling, accepting your own gifts, and carrying your own burdens. You see, I mentioned Brother Fike, how he was unique to himself. He served the Lord. He was faithful. How many times he would come to me and give me a testimony about how he read his Bible in his basement. And every time he came to me and shook my hand and said something about the message and sticking to the Word of God, especially in that old building over there, it was a blessing and encouragement. That this is a man who's serving God with what God has given him and was faithful. And faithful to the end. God's own creation testifies that he is for the individual in that he has a work for you. And it's unique to you. It's original to you. You know, nobody else has your name, nobody else has your family, your personality, your influence, and nobody else can take your place, even if they wanted to. Take the experiences, take this situation, take the education and the gifts and the attributes that God has given you, beloved. And forget about the notion of an identity crisis. What identity crisis? God knows you. God knows everything about you. He created you. Paul said they, comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. So, why not be eminently satisfied with the epitaph that God gave to David? Why not strive to have it said of you, he served his own generation by the will of God? Whatever she did, Brother Wooster down here is a well digger. I think your dad was a well digger before you. He comes from a long line of well diggers. His grandfather, Isaac, dug wells in Israel not so long ago. Amen? But you know what? This is a man who's serving his own generation by the will of God. There's no doubt in my mind. It doesn't matter what your experiences or your life or the title before or after your name. You know, Peter at Pentecost said in Acts chapter 1, verse 29, "Let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried." Wow. What did he mean by that? He meant to remind those Jews that the David they kept looking to and hanging on to and depending on was gone. That now God had a will for them. And they were to serve their own generation by the will of God, just as he did. And so are we. We are placed, at least right now, in the United States of America in 2017, in this hour, at this place, to serve our generation, not by our own will, but by the will of God. And there is nothing greater than that one great truth as far as what God's will for your life is. Follow that will. And God's people said, amen. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful for a man and a young man. You said a man after your own heart. And we can see that one reason he was a man after your own heart is that he served his own generation by the will of God. John fulfilled his course. And please, Lord, help us not to pine away for the old days or to look forward constantly to another day, another election, another change. May we be faithful today to serve you, to serve this generation by your will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.